End of 2019, as I was kind of thinking about Project Re3 and my own life and the life of our church, I remember specifically praying, you know, God, you know, what is it that, you know, you want us to be? What do you want us to experience in 2020? And the word that kept coming to mind, and I shared this, you know, toward the end of 2019, was rest. Now, little did I know that God was bringing a pandemic to force all of us to rest, but, you know, he has a way of working things out. And so at the end of last year, you know, coming at the end of 2020 and all that we'd kind of gone through with the pandemic and everything, you know, I was like, all right, God, what is something? You know, what is a word for me? What is a word, again, for our community here at Project Re3 and our church? And the word that kept coming to mind was hope. And specifically, the verse that he gave me, and I shared this with you guys at the end of 2020, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Going back, I took that, I printed that out, and I've had that pinned to my wall right above my computer for the last year. And I think it's kind of neat that, isn't that exactly what God brought us last year? In the form of the Hope Center, right? I mean, that's what we're calling it. And what does it do? It overflows with hope. People who need hope, who come in thinking that they just need clothes or food, but they get so much more. Hope for us, you know, realize that God's not done with us yet, that God still, we can still be the hands and feet of Christ where he calls us to be, whether it may not be necessarily halfway around the world, another country, maybe it's right here in our own backyard. And so we think about 2021 and just the experience that we had, little glimpses of hope. And so I did the same thing last year. You know, for the last several weeks, I've been praying, all right, God. So we had rest and we had hope. What is 2022? What is that word? What is that thing? What is that verse that you want, you know, me to anchor in on this year? That maybe our church, Project Re3 again, that we need to anchor in on. And the word that came to mind early on, and I really didn't understand it, and I had to kind of dive deep into it, is the word reclaimed. Reclaimed. I don't know why that was there. I don't know why it kept coming to mind. And I kind of bounced it off Timmy a little bit and kind of talked to him about, you know, this word, you know, reclaim, reclaimed, reclaiming, you know, looking at different aspects of it. And the first verse that kind of popped up was this verse here in Isaiah 44, as I was kind of doing some cross-referencing and checking and finding out when is reclaimed talked about in the scriptures. And a verse that came up, and it sounds a little different at first, but as I dug deeper, it's all over it. Isaiah 44, verse 24 begins this way. It says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. So I was like, all right, so what does that have to do with reclaimed or being reclaimed? This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, comma, who formed you in the womb. As I started studying that verse and looking at it a little deeper, this word Redeemer, labeling the Lord Redeemer, this word Redeemer actually translates the Lord who reclaimed you. The Lord who reclaimed you, who formed you in the womb. That's the actual translation as it breaks down. How do you feel about that? To hearing that spoken over you this morning, the Lord has reclaimed you. I mean, how does that make you feel? I mean, it should in our hearts, at least when I read that, what it tells me is I'm not a mistake. I'm not a misfit. I'm not a problem. I'm an amazing miracle who was given to this earth by God. He has reclaimed me. But if we don't understand this idea of being reclaimed, we're never going to understand the grace or the mercy that we get to walk in by knowing him. Because we're going to assume that we're just out here, floating through time, floating through space, walking this earth like we belong to no one or nothing. And that can be very isolating, and that can be very lonely. But the Lord says, I have reclaimed you. I have you. So then I started looking up, all right, so what's the definition of reclaim? Like we could see that in the scriptures, and we can break it down. You know, God as Redeemer, God as Reclaimer. But what does it mean to be reclaimed? What does our English definition mean? And there's two definitions that I want to bring your attention to. The first is this: when you look up the word reclaimed, it means to retrieve or recover something previously lost or given away, to obtain the return of, to get back, to claim back, to redeem, to regain, to save, or to rescue. Now, you can't read that first definition of what it means to be reclaimed and immediately not think of Jesus. I mean, that's him, right? I mean, that's the whole point. That was Jesus' specific purpose. God sent him to do all of these things, to redeem, regain, save, and rescue, to restore us. That's the point. I mean, we look at our lives. Isn't that the whole story of Jesus, that he came to seek his lost children, to restore them through his death and sacrifice on the cross, through his resurrection, so that we can have life in Jesus and Jesus alone? Jesus is the reclaimer. God is the reclaimer. But then there's a second definition. Reclaimed also means to bring under cultivation. To bring under cultivation. To me, that tells me that this idea of reclaiming and being reclaimed is a process. That every day, as we seek to be more like Jesus, he is cultivating things in our lives. I mean, that's, the Bible is very clear, right? When we surrender to Christ, the old life is gone, and what? The new life is here. It's this new life. It's this process as we're working out our faith, as we're working out our salvation, as we're working out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, unfortunately, just because we've given our life to Christ doesn't mean that we still don't have some human characteristics and some human flaws that follow us around. I mean, there's some bad habits that Jesus kind of gets rid of immediately. And if that's you and you've had those things and you kind of walked away from that sin when you found Jesus, then that's amazing. But there's still those things in our lives that we have to struggle with every single day. Even Paul talked about it. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Paul understood this, that this idea of being reclaimed is a process. This God is reclaiming, that there's this cultivation of our soul, of our lives, of who we are. That's why Paul taught the importance of praying continually, seeking counsel, seeking wisdom, putting daily disciplines in our lives, like studying the scriptures or coming to God in worship or assembling together with other believers so that we can have this accountability, so we can have this encouragement, so we can have this support. Paul understood that this idea of being reclaimed doesn't just stop and end the moment you give your life to Christ. That reclaimed and reclaiming is a process. It's about cultivating who we are every single day. So as I thought about us and I thought about our church and I thought about me, we have the opportunity to be reclaimed this year, to reclaim things that maybe we've lost, maybe some things that you've walked away from or you lost even prior to COVID and the pandemic. But maybe it's time to reclaim some things that we feel like have been taken from us and stolen from us because we live in a broken world over these last 2 years. This year, it's about being reclaimed. It's about allowing God to do his part to reclaim us as we do our part in the reclaiming process. So if there's a theme for the year this year, it's like 2 years ago it was hope, and two years ago it was rest, last year was hope. This year it's reclaim, to be reclaimed, for us to do reclaiming, for God to do reclaiming in our own lives. And so we're going to do something I think is pretty unique for us. We haven't done this before. Tim and I talked about it. We've actually kind of already started looking at this entire year and looking at the umbrella of what it means to be reclaimed. And we're kind of going in and just chunk by chunk, just kind of looking at reclaim and different aspects of our lives, what needs to happen on our end for us to really accept and be part of what God's doing on his end. And so we're going to have a bunch of sermon series this year, that all kind of tie back in to this idea of reclaim. So at the end of this year, you can walk out of here and say a lot of things about Re3, but one thing you can't walk away from is say, I'm walking out of here and I don't have a clue what it means to be reclaimed. No. At the end of this year, I want you to be able to walk out of here and say, I am reclaimed. I have been restored. I have been redeemed. Because my God is a redeemer. My God is a restorer. My God is a reclaimer. Amen? Here's the verse for the year. Psalm 103, 1 through 5. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good deeds so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we come before you, as we look to this year, look at this idea of being reclaimed, I pray you challenge us in ways that maybe we haven't been challenged in a long time. If there's anyone in here, anyone listening or watching, Lord, that if we're really honest, we've just gotten lazy. We've gotten slack. We've kind of given up our end of the process and we've just kind of waiting on you. God, I pray that this morning starts something that ignites a new energy, a new fire within us. To start doing the things in our life, the disciplines in our life, Lord, to allow us to turn around, to allow us to change. Let us do our part in the reclaiming process. Lord, I pray this morning that you be with Tim, that you give him just an incredible words of wisdom and words of fire and passion so they can ignite the kindling of our hearts, Lord. So we walk out of these doors this morning ready for this year, ready to do our part, ready to understand that we are reclaimed. Lord, I pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.
I'm not going to lie. Mike was doing such a good job that I forgot I was preaching until he's like, and I prayed that you would give Tim words of wisdom. Like, oh yeah, I'm preaching after this. When Mike and I were talking about, I gotta have my stand. When Mike and I were talking about, yeah, Mike's like, I'm gonna do a 5-minute intro about reclaim, and then you can go and kick off this month's series. I was like, that's a good idea. And then as he was talking, I was like, man, that could have been a whole sermon, honestly. I mean, that could have been like a whole Sunday, and then like next week I could have kicked off our series. But we're here, and I'm gonna do my best. So with what Mike was saying about reclaim, when he called me and told me about, you know, his word, and like he said, honestly, at this point, he's developed a track record with the Lord where when he says, okay, you know, it's New Year's, I've been praying, and this is the word I think the Lord gave for me, like at this point, especially since, you know, God gave us a pandemic to fulfill the word he gave it 2 years ago, I think we should listen to him. I think we should pay attention. And so when he said it was reclaimed, he kind of gave the idea of like, well, what if we did this? You know, and I kind of, you know, I already kind of had this idea with Mike of doing this sermon series and how well this sermon series fit in here. You know, this idea of reclaim is, I've really like latched onto it because something the Lord's been really showing me again, and I talked about this last time I spoke, was just this idea that true transformation comes in our lives when we combine the truth of Jesus in our lives and the way of Jesus. And a lot of times we want to lean to one or the other. Like we're all about the truth of Jesus. We love to absorb his teachings, but our lives don't really change. We keep living the way we're living. Or we may look at the lives of Jesus and try to make some changes in our lives, but we're not really doing the mental and the soul work of aligning our belief system and our and what we believe with the truth of Jesus. And really, if we're really honest, our lives are transformed when we got to do both. And that's what reclamation is. Reclamation is, you know, allowing God to do that work in us, which I think is why it dovetails so well to this month's kind of, you know, mini series of reclaim, which is going to be called repent. And I think repent is a kind of a bad, you know, gets a bad rap because, you know, people like to think repent is all about, you know, dealing with your sin, you know, and acknowledging your sin and admitting you're bad, and which is a part of it, but really that's confession. you know, confession is the admittance of sin and telling people, you know, what you've done, which has its place. But repentance is so much bigger than that. And really, repentance is exactly what I've just talked about. Repentance is the agreeing with God. Repentance is agreeing with Jesus in what is sin and what is life and death. I'm not even going to talk about right and wrong. Right and wrong. I'm talking about what are the things, what are the thoughts, what are the habits that bring us life? And what are the thoughts and what are the beliefs and what are the habits that bring us death? And agreeing with Jesus on what that is. And so we agree with Jesus with what those things are. And then when we've examined our own lives, we turn. Repent literally means to turn. We change our lives. We make the adjustments in our lifestyle that we need to reflect what Jesus says. And we're talking about repent because, you know, with it being New Year's, this is the great time to reflect. This is the great time to reflect on and do kind of like the inventory. You know, how is my soul? How is my heart? How is my mind? How am I doing? And even though, you know, we're a couple years into this pandemic now, it's still not uncommon to talk to people and you have the conversations of, I am just worn out. I am tired. Or I'm tired. Or I'm tired of being stressed all the time. I'm tired of being anxious all the time. I'm tired of being afraid all the time. I'm tired of it feeling like a battle every day just to be faithful to Jesus. I'm tired of being tired. And that's still a common conversation. That's still, you know, kind of the mood that everyone's in. And what can we do about that? Because I think we're reaching the point now where we can't just wait this out. The things that are happening in the world, you know, COVID or not COVID, you know, we're talking about this. We can't wait for the world to get better for us to get better. So what does Jesus teach us about how to thrive, you know, amidst chaos? Jesus was born in the midst of a marginalized, oppressed society. I mean, you know, Jesus was born in Israel at a time when they were under foreign Roman rule. And so Jesus was born and grew up and lived the perfect life amidst tyranny and corruption and oppression. And he showed us that through the power of the Holy Spirit and that it doesn't matter what our environment is, we can still have peace and love and joy. And so what do we need to do that? And so that's what this sermon series is about. The sermon series is about acknowledging some things about the world we live in and about who Jesus is so that we can put some real practices in place. In fact, this week is really the introduction, so it's just kind of getting everyone on the same page with some truths. You know, so this will be the only week of this four-week series that you're not going to be given very practical disciplines that you can actually use in your life, you know, tools in your tool belt that you can actually live out and do to, I hope, accomplish these things. But following this week, you're going to have those things. You're going to be given those things at the end of every sermon. But it's about, you know, what can we do to thrive and to live victorious lives in the midst of a world that, frankly, you know, sometimes it seems to be doing well, sometimes it's chaotic, sometimes, you know, it doesn't. But the point is, as followers of Jesus, it doesn't matter because Jesus has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's what Peter says. So most of you who know me know that in 2009, I did a trip called the World Race. And so I love pulling from these stories because that 2009 to 2011 period was one of the most transformative periods of my life. And those of you who are unfamiliar with the World Race, it's an international mission trip where you're backpacking. So you live out of a backpack about that big, and it's an 11-month trip, and you spend a month in every country. And so it was a great way to be exposed to the different cultures of the world, to different needs of the world, different ministries. And so for me, and you're not living in 5-star hotels. I mean, like, you're living in hostels. For my team in particular, we were camping 6 or 7 months out of that 11 months. So, like, I was, like, in my tent and stuff. And so it was uncomfortable. And around month six or so, the tiredness starts to look like things like, man, I just wish I could put my stuff in a dresser. That would just be nice. Now, granted, I had three socks with me, but the point, you miss like the things about home. You miss warm showers. You miss being able to flush your toilet by pushing a button and not having to put, you know, a bucket of water in it. You know, you miss washing machines, you know, but there's also culturally things that begin to kind of wear on you. Like, you know, you'd spend about 3 or 4 weeks at a time in a country, and right around that time, you begin to kind of pick up enough of the dialect to be able to, like, hey, how are you? Where's the bathroom? You know, stuff like that. But then right around that time, you're on to a new country with a new language and a new dialect to pick up. So you were never in one place long enough to really get used to it. You know, and then there's also, like, the cultural things where, you know, in 2010, we were in Thailand over Christmas, and so, which actually was not that different from this past Christmas because I was in shorts and a t-shirt. But we were in shorts and a t-shirt in Thailand. And it's Thailand, and they're not a Christian country. And so everything's open, and it's just a normal day on Christmas. So we went to the driving range on Christmas Day. You know, and so these little cultural things that just, it's not home. And then there's the cuisine. And I love a lot of foreign food. But then there's just some things that are just hard to love when you're overseas. And so we were in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, staying at a loft over our ministry partner's restaurant, and we had a wake-up call every morning. And it was not a wake-up call we asked for. It was every morning around 5 to 5:30, we would all wake up to this putrid smell coming in through our window. And we had no idea what the smell was. And so a few days in, our ministry partner had someone come to kind of give us some Malaysian cultural training and help prepare us for a life in Malaysia for the next few weeks. And while we were all sitting there talking, that smell came in. And so I was like, excuse me, can you tell me what the smell is? Because it's been in our room every morning. He goes, and the guy goes, oh, that's my favorite. I was like, what is it? She goes, well, in the markets, in people's homes, when they can't eat the fish before it begins to rot, they take the rotten fish, grind it up, make cakes out of it, and what you're smelling is them actually frying these rotten fish cakes. And like, it is my favorite. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. And so we were literally waking up every morning to the smell of frying rotten fish cakes, which is a delicacy in Malaysia, apparently. But things like that remind you, like, I am not home right now. This is not home to me. This is not the things that I wake up in the morning and go, oh man, this is so nice. That's not my thing. And so you realize those are all things like, this is not home. This isn't where I feel comfortable. This isn't where I feel safe. This isn't where I can relax, because it's not home. Even though it's fun and there are amazing experiences and I took a lot of value from it, it's not home. But then, even though I've been home for the last, you know, 10 years or so, there's been this growing tension inside of me, you know, over the last probably 10 or so years as I've kind of progressed with the Lord and as our society has kind of moved forward, where I've had this very familiar tension and I've had a hard time putting my finger on it. And honestly, I'd put my finger on it this year. And that is the same, I feel the same way in some ways when I'm home as I did on the road race. And that's that even though I'm home and this is the town I grew up in, and this is the country that I'm native to, in a lot of ways, this is not our home. We are exiles. We are modern-day exiles in our own country, in our own town. And I think a lot of that has to do with, as we continue to follow in the Lord, and the Lord begins to transform us into his likeness, that transformation into his likeness can conflict with the values of the culture we're in now. If you look back, former President Obama made a statement that he took a lot of flack for, but I don't think he was lying. And that statement was that the U.S. is no longer a Christian nation. And he took a lot of flack for it, but I don't think he was lying. I think gradually our country has become less and less of a Christian nation, less and less reliant on the scriptures. And you can see that in a lot of ways. And the implications of that on the church is that the church has become more and more of what's called an ethnic minority. And so what that means, right, when I say an ethnic minority, is an ethnic minority is our worldview, our value system, our practices, and our norms are at increasing odds with our culture. And even, you don't see this quite as much here because this is, we're still kind of in the Bible Belt, but you can see this in other parts of the country where you even go so far to see that there's been a positional shift where Christians were once in a position of honor, you know, are now beginning, are shifting more and more to a position of shame. Because we believe that Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. And when I became a Christian and I was baptized, part of what died in me, part of my old creation that died when I followed Jesus, is my truth. My truth died and my way died, and I submitted and followed the way and the truth of Jesus because my way and my truth wasn't working. But what's become a prominent aspect of our culture and our society is you need to live your truth. And as long as you're living your truth and you're following your truth, you can't be wrong. You have to be true to yourself and true to your truth. And so you have a bunch of people who are living their truth, which is why you have a bunch of people who are mad at everyone else because everyone's truth is a little bit different and everyone's offended by everyone's truth. Which is why we're more offended and more polarized and more divided than ever because we're no longer submitting to one truth, we're submitting to our own individual truths. It's becoming a problem. But when you have a bunch of people who think that their truth is right, and then you have a religion or a people group who've submitted themselves to one truth, that can seem very exclusive to them. And when we have a people group who have submitted ourselves to the truth of Scripture, into a way of life, into an ethic that Jesus prescribed to us that we think is the best way, to other people that can seem intolerant, and that can seem exclusive. And so you can begin to see how the way of Jesus in the culture we're in now can seem very counterintuitive and oftentimes cause tension. And that's the tension I've been feeling. I've been feeling this over the last 10 or so years. And it's the same feeling of we're in Babylon. And this isn't supposed to be bad news. But it's something we have to acknowledge. If we're going to live a life of peace, we have to acknowledge this. But the good news is, exile is not a new concept for the people of God. If you look in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, which of course, when you say Jeremiah 29, everyone goes to Jeremiah 29:11, which is a wonderful verse. But I think when you know the context of Jeremiah 29, it actually makes Jeremiah 29:11 even better. Because Jeremiah 29:11 is the, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you." It's beautiful. But the context of that is Jeremiah is a prophet in Israel when Babylon came and sacked Jerusalem. And Babylon came and gathered up all the surviving Israelites and took them back to Babylon. And so Jerusalem is now a ruin, and you have all these Israelites, Hebrews, that are now living in exile in a foreign land under foreign rule. Now, of course, God allowed this to happen because they had turned away from the way of God. And so now that they're there, they're now praying to God, asking him, like, God, deliver us, you know, bring us back home. And so what Jeremiah 29 is, Jeremiah 29 is essentially Jeremiah's message from God to the Israelites, essentially setting expectations of like, okay, like here's what this is going to look like. And so Jeremiah 29:11, being kind of in the middle of that message, is a beautiful thing because he's saying, I have plans for you. I haven't left you. You're still going to prosper, and I still have plans for you in this foreign, exiled place. But leading up to 29:11, we're going to start in verse 4, and this is what God says to the people of Israel in exile. Starting at verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So God is not telling the Israelites, okay, just hang tight. You're only going to be here for a little while. I'll bring you back home soon. No, it's the opposite. It's the opposite of what they wanted to hear. He's essentially saying, get comfortable. Get comfortable. You're going to be here for a while. Make a life for yourself here. Have families. You know, do well. Thrive. But more importantly, seek the peace and prosperity of wherever you're at. Because if the place you're at prospers, you'll prosper as well. And this isn't a new mandate. It's the same mandate that Abraham and his family had when they were sojourning in the promised land before the promised land was given to them. It's the same mandate that was given that Jesus gave the Jews when he walked the earth when they were occupied by foreign invaders. The mandate has never changed. The setting has changed, the geography has changed, the point in history has changed, but the mandate has never changed. You may be in a foreign place. You may be in a place that feels different and weird from what you want and what you're used to. But I've given you the tools. I've given you the ability to not just thrive there, but to bless the place you're in. But we can't thrive in Babylon if we don't acknowledge that we're there. We have to acknowledge we're in Babylon. We're in exile. We're not home yet. We're going to be home one day, and we have the Holy Spirit. This is this promise that we're going to be home one day, but we're not home yet. But we can thrive in the midst of where we're at now. And we can cause the people and the place around us to be blessed and to be prosperous while we're here. So that's the first thing. That's the first thing we need to realize. The second thing we need to realize is that we're also at war. This is great. So after the World Race, I lived in Georgia for a little bit and was working for Adventures and Missions, which is the umbrella organization over the World Race. And so a mentor of mine, who's still a very dear friend, he lived in Gainesville at that time also, and he is a black belt in five-sword Kenpo, which is a Japanese form of martial arts. And so once a week, we would meet in his garage, and we would practice martial arts. But at the end of every practice, he'd pull the sparring gear out and he'd have a spar together. And he loved to always, you know, quote the famous quote, you know, everyone's got a plan until you get punched in the face. And so his big thing is like, you just need to get used to getting hit. Like, okay, Dad, thanks. And so sounds very familiar. And so we would. We'd put the headgear on, the gloves, and we'd just spar. And it was fun. And so I would go with one of my roommates. And so I remember the first time I sparred with my roommate. I'm being a little cocky, believe it or not, and I'm kind of dancing around him, and we're kind of playfully throwing some blows, and I'm not really being serious because we're just sparring, and he's my buddy. Well, I did kind of connect one good one to his jaw. What I didn't expect was for his military instincts to kick in after I clocked one on him, and he all of a sudden stopped playing, turned red, and laid me out and just dropped me. I was not prepared for that. And to his credit, he wasn't prepared for that. Literally, like his instincts, anyone who's in the military, like his instincts just took over. And he was very apologetic and felt really bad about it. Not as bad as I felt, but he felt really bad about it. But the point was, I didn't know it was that kind of a fight. I thought we were just playing around. And so that's what I was prepared for. Now, if I knew it was that kind of fight, I still would have lost, but I at least wouldn't have been so surprised by it. But it's so important to know what kind of a fight you're in. Because if you know you're in exile, you're not surprised when life gets hard. If you're fully aware that you're living in exile and life is uncomfortable, well, of course life's uncomfortable. You're not home. You're in exile. Well, the same thing goes for war. If you don't know you're at war, and then all of a sudden, you're struggling with depression. You're struggling to find peace. You feel like it's a struggle to follow Jesus right now. Life is hard. You have a hard time managing your thoughts and your internal narrative. You know, you lose your job. You know, tragedy strikes, and you start feeling, well, why is this happening to me? It's because you forgot you're at war. There's no rules in war. cheap shots happen in war all the time. We have an enemy. We have a common enemy that Jesus is very, very plain about that wants to kill, steal, and destroy us. He is bent on the spiritual and physical destruction of mankind, not just Christians, all of people. But if we're fully aware that we're at war and those things happen, we're not surprised because we're at war. That stuff happens. We're prepared for it. And war is something that we tend to not want to think about when it comes to our walk with Christ, especially because our Messiah was nonviolent. Our Messiah was peaceful. He proposed nonviolent solutions. He didn't portray in the violence that his followers wanted him to do. But Paul, in his writings, Paul was very clear that we have a fight, that we're in a fight. And you can see this in a lot of his writings. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. 1 Timothy 1:18, fight the battle well. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. This isn't a war against people, it's a war against lies. It's a war against our common enemy, Satan, which we think Satan is his name. Satan's not his name. Satan is a title. You know, it's actually, you know, literally it's the Satan, which literally means adversary. He is our common adversary. He is a fallen angel from the ranks of heaven. He's a common enemy from the ranks of heaven and means for our destruction. He's our adversary. And his primary weapons are lies. And so the hard thing is he knows us very well. He's very ancient. He's been around for as long as he was around when Adam and Eve. He knows us very well, very well. So when he comes to us with lies, these lies are tailor-made to us. But just like Sun Tzu said, know your enemy, we can know our enemy too because we have the scriptures. We have the Bible. We have ancient knowledge as well. And so we have three enemies of the soul. Our soul has three enemies. The first is the Satan, Satan. The second is our flesh, which our flesh is, they are the corrupted, our corrupted and disordered desires. So, you know, there's things that we love, and it's not bad that we love them, love those things, but you could argue that our loves, the things we love in life and want in life, are prioritized wrongly. You know, like, obviously we should love God more than anything else. But if we're honest, there's things we love more than God, and that causes problems. We should love our spouse. Our spouse should be, like, number two on the list. Well, there's probably things we love more than our spouse sometimes. And so what happens is, the enemy knows how to spot those things in us, and so he brings in lies to corrupt and to feed on those disordered desires and to mess with us. So we have the Satan, we have the flesh, and then the third enemy is the world. And when I say the world, I don't mean like the world is our enemy. When I say the world, I mean that when enough people begin believing these lies and begin making lifestyles out of the deceptions that the enemy brings to us, then sinful and deceptive and demonic ideas begin to become mainstream in our society. And that's the world. The world is when sinful ideas become normalized. They become normal. They become everyday things. And you can see how this becomes like a loop because, you know, you get this crazy idea, this crazy idea in your head, like, this doesn't sound right, but it's feeding on an insecurity or a fear that you have, so it kind of stays in your head, and you can't really get rid of it, and then all of a sudden, you go on Facebook, and one of your friends says the same thing, because he's thinking the same thing, and then you go watch, put a show on a Netflix, and the show on Netflix is talking about the same thing, and the world becomes this echo chamber of these deceptive ideas that the enemy's given you in your head, because if you hear the same thing from different sources, you're more likely to believe it, whether it's true or not. And that's the same strategy the enemy's used throughout entire humankind, but it's been pretty effective. But that's what happens. The enemy, this is the strategy. The enemy gives us deceptive ideas that play on our disordered desires that are normalized in a sinful society. That's the strategy. That's the play. So what do we do about that? What do we do about the strategy? Now that we know the enemy and now that we know the strategy, what do we do about it? Well, you got to come next Sunday for that. So, you got to come next Sunday for that one. But that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the first step is we've got to acknowledge we're exiles. We're not home yet. We're not in our home. And that's okay. We can still thrive where we're at. But we can't thrive where we're at until we acknowledge that we're not home yet and that we're exiles. We're also at war. And that's okay. Jesus has made us victorious. He's won the battle for us. And we can thrive at war. But we have to know we're at war. We can't be surprised when battles come because we're at war. If we know we're at war, we're not shocked when things happen. And we have to. And if we're going to thrive at war, we have to know our enemy. We have to know our enemy's strategy. And so really, the next 3 weeks, that's what the next 3 weeks are all going to be about. Next week, Mike is going to dive into our adversary, the enemy, Satan. And he's going to talk more about Satan and how he uses lies to come against us and what strategies and what practices we can use to come against his lies. And then after that, we're going to talk about the flesh and what can we do to keep our flesh in check and make our make sure our disordered desires don't rule over us and we can rule over our desires. And then the world. What can we do to walk that fine line of being separate from the world, but still being a part of the world and loving the world and being the kind of church that Jesus came here to be, where we can bless and prosper the world that we're in, but still maintain being a holy people set apart for him. And after each one, we're going to be talking about very practical disciplines we can do to help us to maintain that balance. But we are able, we are called, we are equipped to thrive and be victorious where we're at, regardless of the state of the world. And I think that's what God is telling us now. That's what repent is. Repent is changing our lifestyle so that we can thrive where we're at. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the perfect model for us, that you care for us, that you love us, that you're with us where we're at. And so I thank you as we continue this series of repent and as we continue this larger series of reclaim, that your heart is for us. Regardless of where we're at, regardless of what we need to hear, regardless of the topic, your heart is for us. And so Lord, we thank you. We love you. And we say yes and amen to everything you want to do in our body and through us, not just in this one sermon series, not just in this one month, but throughout this whole year. And we look forward to what you're going to do for us. And it's in your name we pray, amen. Did you want to?